Blessings! And welcome back to Pew Babies, your apostolic young adult podcast. I'm Ron.
And I'm Mike.
And it's Send the Pentecost. Send the Pentecost. No, what's the other Pentecost? I got that Pentecostal power.
Uh-huh.
Mighty burning fire. The spirit moving. Sight. It's Pentecost Sunday, yes, saints. I am worn out, but God is still good.
Yes, he is. He is. And he's worthy to be praised.
Worthy to be praised. So, Mike, did you have a good Pentecost Sunday?
It was cool. How was yours?
What? It was cool.
It was cool.
We just came out of our May conference at church, so we have been in service. It's been good, and today's word was really good. It blessed my soul. So our conference topic was greater is coming.
Okay, greater is coming. Yes, yeah. Lord.
So
yes, Lord, good. I believe it. Greater is coming.
Greater is coming.
What's that, Jacqueline Clark song? She had a song called greater is coming.
Okay. I do remember that, but I was like, is that great? Is that greater
Scott? I think that was the name of it.
I guess maybe it is. But how has your week been aside from that?
You know what? It was a short week because I worked from home Thursday and Friday. Mm-hmm. And because like work has been slow, there really wasn't much to do. So, you know, the week was good. Weekend was kind of busy. Yesterday was kind of busy for me a little bit. But other than that, it was a pretty good week. It was pretty productive. How about yours?
It was good. Okay, so I'm going to announce this. I got a new job.
Congratulations.
Thank you. I don't start until much later, so hopefully my coworkers aren't listening to this, but if so, hey y'all.
Hey y'all, hey.
But ever since then, it feels like everybody at work has been nice. I'm like, but one of my friends was like, that's the thing, is like your perspective changes when you know you gotta end. Mm-hmm. So even if things are crazy, you're just like, well, I'm leaving here anyway, but it's been really good and I've been like pretty busy, which is good. Church controversy. I already know what your opinion is going to be on this, but I still feel like I should ask.
Okay.
What is your opinion on praise and worship music? Should it be strictly traditional, hand clap, foot stomping? Should it be CCM? Should it be a mix?
Great question, and it's so fitting that you would ask this one today. So here's the thing. I'm not against any of it at all. Mm-hmm. It's all about like what works for your congregation or your audience. And when I say audience, I mean that in the sense of like who is receiving, who's on the listening end of this. So if you're in a church where it is older people and they're from that old school background, I think it's best to incorporate maybe more of those traditional upbeat hand clapping songs. If you're in a space where there's more younger people and, you know, it's a lot more newer converts and stuff, or just like, you know, generations that grew up on praise and worship music, then I think it's a good idea to kind of shift towards like having more of that praise and worship CCM type music, you know, kind of slowing it down. And then if you're in a church where it's kind of mixed, I think you do need to mix some in. Now here's the thing, I think that if you are in a church with older people and stuff like that, there's nothing wrong with throwing like one CCM song in there every now and then. Mm-hmm. You know, one slow worship song. It might not even have to be like a CCM Maverick City song. It could just be something like Bow Down and Worship Him, or right. It could be something that's very like call and response, but something that kind of slows things down to prepare an atmosphere for worship. Same thing, reverse effect, for if you're in a CCM space where it's mainly CCM, they're worshipers, they're deep worshipers, there's nothing wrong with throwing something fast, upbeat, because I think versatility is key in, you know, when you're talking about like having praise and worship. Like there's nothing worse than, you know, you going to a church and you being like slowed down the whole time. And then mm-hmm. I've seen it where, you know, it's so much fast going sometimes where it's like, where it's like adrenaline is already rushing at the beginning of service and you don't even have time to catch your breath because it's already like straight out the gate. So I think there's a benefit in having both, but I think that both is necessary to kind of incorporate and just read the room. How about you?
Yeah, no, I agree. I think reading the room is important. I think a mix is always good, because, and I won't just call it CCM, I'll just call it worship songs in general. I think it requires both, but we have to remember everyone can't worship. And so sometimes it is good to like put that hand clap and foot stomping so everyone can be involved and participate. And that's my problem, is like I could be like in worship all the time. but it's good to make sure that everyone is able to participate. It's funny because during the conference, the cutoff game was real. Like, there was, you know how the atmosphere is like, mm-hmm. in worship mode, and then somebody's like, glad I got Jesus. and the reverse effect happens too, even in churches. You know, you'll be in a high clapping mode and somebody be like, yes.
that's the go on ahead and slow it on up, thinking things up a little bit.
Yeah, let's change that. Let's just change the transition. I think we're thrown off by the cutoff game because of how stark the transition can be sometimes. Right. But I do believe that it does need a mix. So that's my church controversy for today. Mike, do you have any church announcements?
Yes, I'm going to keep the announcements kind of short and sweet this week. First and foremost, I want to say praise the Lord to everybody. Praise the Lord to you. Praise the Lord to somebody. Praise the Lord to anybody. Praise the Lord to everybody. Man, we greet you in that matchless name of Jesus. Welcome to the Pew Babies podcast. We hope that you have subscribed by now. We hope that you're sharing it with your friend, coworker, loved one. We just appreciate you for listening and to us journeying into year 3 of doing this. So
that's crazy.
Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. First and foremost, let me go into this first announcement. One complaint led to a Florida school to restrict access to Amanda Gorman's famous poem. So if we don't know who Amanda Gorman is, she's the young lady that read the poem at Joe Biden's inauguration. Such a powerful poem that she read while there. Just when we thought Florida's racist governor couldn't get any worse, Florida is now turning the state into an illiterate and ignorant because of Governor Ron DeSantis banning books. And this is the author's words. Amanda Gorman's poem, and God knows what else, what a shame. A Florida school limits access to Amanda Gorman's The Hill We Climb poem that she read at President Biden's inauguration. We will still be reading it over here. An elementary school in Miami had us remove the poem from Amanda Gorman's and wrote and recited at President Joe Biden's inauguration after a single parent complained. The panel discusses the move and whether one parent should have this much control over what is available to students. Any thoughts on this?
Yeah, I think one parent making a complaint and pulling it is crazy. Like, first off, there's so many books that are being banned in schools that I just don't understand. I think the whole point of having a school library is for kids to be able to access all information and choose what they want and what they don't want. And so limiting their school resources or limiting the library resources to me is kind of strange. It's a form of monitoring to me that I don't think we should be doing, particularly for young people. I mean, they can Google whatever they want to Google anyway, so restricting access in school doesn't make sense to me. But allowing one parent to make that decision is absurd. I could see if it was in a majority. I could see if it was like taken to the board or something and then the board consider it. But for one parent to make one complaint, especially Amanda Gorman, like, you know what I mean? Like, I'm sure we all that were alive watched the inauguration. I know I did, even while I was at work. And there was nothing controversial to me about that, so I couldn't see what they were raising or what issue they had with it, except for maybe we know what Ron DeSantis stands for in Florida. But yeah, no, I think it's absurd. Stop banning books.
So I agree with you wholeheartedly, and I think that it's something to watch, because I think that we're about to see a domino effect of this happen throughout Florida schools. All it's taken is one parent to complain and say, hey, like, I'm offended by this, before, you know, there's a mass exodus of Black History Month probably not even being celebrated in the state. And I think that's scary for me, because, you know, if you can erase Black history or try to erase Black history, what else are you going to try to erase, or what other motions are you going to try to move to make it so that Black people don't feel as, you know, so that we don't feel that equity that other races feel or other race and cultures feel. So my thing for me is just very eye-opening that the board would even consider hearing the complaint of one parent over this, and to ban a poem written by a Black girl on top of that is just absurd. Like, I can see if the the poem was offensive. I could see if the poem said some very obscene things and was just like, you know, oh, you know, we hate this race and blah, 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 blah. But it was an uplifting and powerful poem. And to me, if Black joy can't be celebrated and if Black freedom can't be celebrated and Black history can't be celebrated, then I think that we have to look at the underlying where America is headed. And I think we're going back to where, and I used to say this all the time, there's a lot of people that's saying that they want their America back. And I used to, you know, kind of struggle with what they meant by that. Oh, I want America I remember back. Or, you know, I want to go back to the America that once was. But what I'm finding out that they mean by that is that they want the America that was where white people were always the superior, or, you know, where there was a lot of racist practices and, you know, white supremacy was, you know, legal and things of that nature. And so I think it's something to watch, and I think it's something to closely watch, because I think we're going to start to see more of this take place. So,
and I hope some of the parents, particularly the parents of color, start looking through the library and seeing what other pieces of white work they can complain about. Because I think if we start doing one-offs and start doing the same thing that they do, as far as like one parent complaining about one piece of work, you'll see that those things won't get banned. And then they'll start looking at that practice. So it's annoying to say this, but a lot of times we have to protest and do things that are, in my thoughts, kind of petty, but as a check. You know what I mean? Well, you didn't want to ban this book, then why was Amanda Gorman's work banned? You know?
Exactly.
And sometimes we just have to check and follow up. It's the same thing I feel about with like kids at school. You know what I mean? There's a lot of times where kids get disciplined, particularly kids of color, by white teachers. There was a study done where they were supposed to be looking to see if kids were acting out of line. And the study wasn't, the kids all behaved very well. The study was more or less looking at what teachers were looking at. And it just so happened that the teachers kept always looking at the Black children when they were trying to look for things of disciplinary action. And it's just little things like that where we have to kind of check, like, as a parent, are you calling the school to be like, oh, you know, you guys keep putting my kid in disciplinary action, what's going on? Or come sit in on a class, you know, things like that. We have to keep monitoring. Even though we've progressed so much, it's still important for us to monitor.
Yeah, no, I agree. And just to go back to your point about this monitoring and this monitoring culture of Black kids, it's almost like there's two kind of pipes, you know, cut for Black, like two pipelines that's open for Black kids, like in general in the education system. I'm not an educator. I have friends in the education system, but also I've done enough kind of some research to kind of see where things are headed. Like, you got this pipeline of students that's on this track, to, you know, going to college or going to some kind of trade school and things of this nature. But then there's this other pipeline of, you know, school to prison pipeline, where, you know, we're already, you know, disciplining children and Black children in general, and we're already giving them these harsh practices that kind of mirror the prison system. And so even students that make it through to this like college, you know, pipeline or trade pipeline and things like that, there's always this monitoring culture that follows through that. Like, if you ever make it to corporate America, there's always this monitoring culture, this microaggression, this very much so micromanagement culture that follows. But then if you make it to the school to prison pipeline, where, you know, you end up having to go to school, but then you end up in prison, you end up in jail, end up in a detention center, of course, there's monitoring culture there. So there's always this sense of monitoring when it comes down to students of color, whether or not you go to jail or whether or not you make it out and, you know, you become, there's always this monitoring culture. And I've seen it even in workplaces that I've worked in, you know, just a workplace I worked in last year. And I don't mean to just get off subject here, but there was always this monitoring culture. Like, you know, they didn't want, you know, there was a lot of Black supervisors here at my job or Black management. They didn't want us in offices. Oh, we don't want you in offices. We're scared that, you know, you're going to have your phones, because we worked in a secure workspace, but you could have a phone in your office. Oh, we don't want you in there. Oh, no, we don't want you bringing laptops through here anymore and things like that. So there's always this monitoring culture that follows Black people. And I think it starts with little microaggressions like this, where we start removing books because it talks about Black freedom, and Black freedom leads to this Black liberation, to where, you know, as Black people, we're able to have our own, we're able to do our own thing, we're able to open our own businesses, we're able to be thought leaders and things of that nature, to prevent a lot of these things from happening in the workplace and for future generations of people of color to not have to endure these kinds of practices in the workplace. So
That's a good point.
My next announcement says, Tina Turner, you were simply the best. And I'm bringing this announcement up because I have a couple of points I want to make. So bear with me, Saints. I know Saints might be perking their ears up. A true legend has passed. Tina Turner has died at the age of 83. She was our river deep and our mountain high, the private dancer in our hearts. She showed us that love really does have everything to do with it and that we really did need another hero. And she was it. Rest now, proud Mary. Raise your voice high in the heavens. You were simply the best. And I do, like I said, I do have a couple of points.
Yeah, I want to hear your points.
You have anything to add first, or
I'll just say this, just going back to what we were talking about earlier, I do feel like we're losing a lot of our Black legends. And did I listen to Tina Turner growing up? No. Did I watch Angela Bassett and Lawrence Fishburne play Tina Turner? And I certainly I did. And I enjoyed that movie. And it did expose me to who Tina Turner was and what kind of impact she made as a Black person, particularly in rock and roll music, and learning about the culture of our people and, like, you know, her story by itself, like overcoming domestic violence and all of those things to become the great singer that she was. So yeah, no, absolutely. Like, I still give respect to her and what she did for the culture. So, but yeah, I do want to hear your points.
So same. What's Love Got to Do was one of my favorite movies for years. Like, I had almost quoted, because when I was in college, I used to go to my friend's house and they would cook dinner and we would always watch either Sister Act 1 or we would watch What's Love Got to Do with It. And so it was always one of my favorite movies. First point I want to bring up, I'm saying, you know, sometimes it's best for us to be quiet on social media. So there was a lot of, she died, we all know that Tina Turner practiced Buddhism, right?
Oh, I didn't know that.
She was a Buddhist. And so there was quite a few saints that went ahead and thought it not robbery to make jokes about her going to hell because she, you know, she chanted and she didn't believe in God. Like, she, you know, believed in whatever that being is. And it was just wild to me because it was like, whoa, like, you know, people were like blatant, like, y'all know goodness well she didn't. And I'm like, you know, yeah, but at the same time, like, sometimes it's best to just leave it where it is. Like, leave that where it is. We don't always have to dive into that territory when somebody dies, right?
Right.
You know, like, we just don't. We can always leave that alone. And I think, like, it was just very eye-opening to see, like, Saints was very much so rushed to the post to say, oh, y'all know good as well she didn't make it in and stuff. So I don't think
y'all love to put people in hell. We gotta
y'all
stop.
Do like y'all, I mean, y'all dug a great, and like, and if the saying is true, like, and somebody said, like, I don't have a heaven or hell to put anybody in, you know, like, none of us do. We can believe, we believe the steps that it takes to get to heaven.
Yes, we
but
do.
At the same time, like, we are not, like, the final, you know, say so, the who gets in, who does not get in, things of that nature. Second point I wanted to bring up, which is the most important, is I did not know that Tina Turner relinquished her U.S., what is it called? Like, her
citizenship?
U.S. citizenship. Oh. In 2013, she was living in Switzerland.
Good for her.
Right. They said that, you know, during the time that, you know, she went through what she went through with Ike Turner and things of that nature. And I want to quote this right. So many people make jokes about what she went through with Ike Turner. We make jokes about her abuse. They made jokes about her constantly being beat and her, you know, being a Buddhist and just making all of these jokes about stuff. So people really just, there were some people that said, well, you know, Tina Turner didn't show up for the Black community. And they said, well, why would she? You know, I said, because the Black community was the same community that made light of her abuse when she reached out for help. The community kept taking her back to Ike Turner instead of allowing her to get help, instead of, you know, going back and allowing her to get help. So when she saw what they did for her, which was nothing, they didn't do anything to protect her. They didn't do anything to, you know, really kind of shield her from this. Then she kind of shifted her energy towards something else. And, you know, any other time somebody that did not, like, really stand for Black people, I might would be looking at them with a side eye. But in this case, you know, when I was, like, studying and kind of reading up on the things she went through, I was like, we weren't necessarily good to her. Like, because I know even sometimes, like, you know, when I was younger, I would make jokes about, like, her abuse. Eat the cake, anime. Eat this cake. Yeah. And I don't want the cake. You know, so just some of those things.
Not to quote in a movie.
Yeah, like we would make jokes about it, but these were real things, whatever. And like, you know, and I think we made light of what she went through. Like that woman almost was killed, you know, in this in this relationship with and so many times she tried to escape and she tried to run away. And I think, you know, they said that people were so selfish because they want her to make music and make music with Ike that they looked past the fact that this woman was really being abused in this marriage. So
I think that's definitely something that we need to look at and examine, right? The way we have violence in our community and how we deal with that violence is always a joke. And like, it's like, actually, no, this is something serious. Like people's kids being shot. I know people who still make light of things like that. You make light, all of us trauma bond over the fact that we got beatings back in the day, you know what I mean?
We do.
And like, you know, those are all forms of, like, I mean, even if you consider it discipline, it's still a form of domestic violence, you know. Even now some people are like, well, you know, sometimes you need a husband that's got a little bit of passion behind them and can slap you around a little bit. And it's kind of like, you know, this, we're making light of things that shouldn't be made light of. We shouldn't be making light of violence, but that's what our community tends to do instead of actually dealing with the issue. So, and it's unfortunate, and good for her for moving away from it. And she still created a legacy for Black people, regardless of how we feel about it. I stand 10 toes on that with anybody. We could say the same thing about Clarence Thomas. We could say the same thing about Stacey Dash. Just like, I mean, even if they're not necessarily supporting the Black community, at the end of the day, they're making some type of impact and leaving some type of legacy. So it is what it is.
That's true. That is true. Our last announcement, you've been following the news. Dedrick Hatton, or should I say Pastor Dedrick Hatton, has been in the spotlight for enjoying his birthday with his wife. And basically, him and his wife were caught on video. She was kind of, you know, dancing kind of, you know, raunchy on him to this song by Snoop Dogg. And was it Snoop Dogg? I think it was Snoop Dogg. And they were just having a good time. They were having a really good time. And the Saints did not like it. And have you seen the video?
I seen the video, but I didn't turn on the audio.
Okay.
But I did see what happened.
Yeah, so it was, you know, the Saints were definitely met with some backlash on it. So I just want to hear your thoughts.
I'll start here. Was it like 1 or 2 years ago, a young one, Chandler Moore, with his wife, were twerking on each other at their wedding? And at first I thought it was controversial because it was an interracial marriage, but now we're understanding that the states just don't like the gyrating of people, even when they are in holy matrimony. Here's my thing. Because I saw comments that people was like, this does not behoove a first lady to be working on her husband.
This does not behoove a first lady.
Ooh, this, the outrage.
This might need to be the title of the show. This does not behoove
a first lady to be like this. And I'm like, here's the like, I have two different mindsets, right? So one part of my mind is like, these people are married and there's nothing inappropriate with enjoying your spouse at all. I don't think there's anything inappropriate with enjoying your spouse. But then the other side of my brain is like, okay, public display of affection, you know, I can see how it can become uncomfortable for people at certain times. Does your first lady need to be uptight all the time? And I'll just say this, do women of God need to be uptight all the time, or men of God when they're married? Like, I mean, we got to get used to the saints of people like loving their spouse. And I think if you're uncomfortable with it, then maybe you need to check yourself. Maybe you're not currently in a relationship, or maybe, and I get it. Like the music might not have been right. The outfit, I don't know. I didn't really pay attention to her clothes, but they were having a great time at his birthday party. In the privacy of his birthday, if it wasn't recorded, I'm pretty sure it would have been fine. Nobody, they were all enjoying themselves. Like even the people that were watching was like, get it girl, blah, blah. Yeah, first lady. But, so I just think the Saints need to like settle down. Like I get it, but we're not icked by the fact that someone can stand on the pulpit and say my sugar lump, my honey bun. But then when the first lady is like twerking on her husband, which she has every right to do because the bed is undefiled. Like that's her good thing. Listen, you know what I mean? Like, I mean, that's her, like, you know, second half. it should be okay. So I like, that's my thought. I get it, y'all ready to say it should not behoove a first lady to do that, but I don't see anything necessarily wrong with it. And if you have a problem with it, just turn it off or turn around.
I didn't really see the big issue with it. I mean, first of all, like, I can't believe Deidre Hatton is turning 50. Like, that's insane. Me and him literally look the same age, so and I'll be 32 in a few days. So I'm just like, yeah, I don't know what Deidre Hatton, what water he's on, what plant, but I'll have some of that. Two, like, again, like, going back to your point, I don't think there was anything wrong. Like, first of all, the song they were playing, I think it was Drop It Like It's Hot, which, I mean, is a song that, like, literally came out, like, when I was in eighth grade, and they bleeped out the choice words in the song. So they were beeped out, like, in the clip. But I saw nothing wrong with her dancing on her, like, because I mean, why not? Like, she, you know, you could tell, like, they were having fun. You could tell that they have that kind of, you know, that kind of balance in their marriage, whatever, and all of these other things. And so it probably wasn't meant to be recorded. Like, it really probably wasn't meant to be recorded. Like, they was probably having a good time and stuff. But, you know, at the end of the day, I just think that, A, I think we are, as saints, sometimes we do too much. Like, we do way too much. And, like, there's so many different, like, if you're not married, you know, you can't fornicate, can't be dating, can't be, you know, in the same car with the opposite sex, can't go to the movies with the opposite sex. But then when you get married, well, you don't need to be dancing on your husband. Right. You know, you don't need to be, you know, and don't get me wrong, like, I'm never a huge fan of public display of affection. Not because of anything biblical, just because, like,
yeah, it could be a lie. I get that.
It could be a lie. But for this, they look like it was in the privacy of that party. So it was definitely excusable. But for what I'm about to say is, like, you know, then you get married, like, you know, there's some churches and it's preaching against doing this in the bedroom, preaching against doing that in the bedroom. And it's like, what can you do? Now, bed is under fire. So what can you do?
Exactly.
Like, what can you do?
Yeah.
But it just, to me, does not, like, I was just like, oh my God. Like, when I tell you, I was so embarrassed for the things that people were saying out here on the internet. And it mainly was coming from us, if you know what I mean.
Yep, yep.
And it was us saying, like, all these things, all these people's like, I just think it was inappropriate, and it's just not becoming of a first lady. Like, there's some first, like, I would not expect my first lady to do that. Like, I just would not expect.
I would be surprised.
I would be very surprised if she did that. But you know what? Even if she did, like, okay, like, good for her.
Yeah.
Good for her. Like, good for keeping her man, you know, interested, you know, because it's like, at the end of the day, like, you're married and, you know, you should be wanting to have fun in your marriage and stuff like that. Like, I could see if they were out there, like, you know, doing something sexual, you know, in public and stuff, I might be like, okay, now that should not have been. But it's just like,
it wasn't a leaked.
It wasn't.
It was just.
It wasn't a leak tape.
It was just a few seconds.
That's in the room. Like, yeah. It was just a few seconds. They were just having some good old fun, but yeah, I don't know. Oh, yeah, add this and I'm going to jump off. So then a clip came out yesterday of Kirk Franklin, like, grinding by himself on stage.
And he always gyrating.
It was very different though, Ron.
Like, oh, no. Hold up, Mike. What?
And so,
what's Kirk doing?
Like I said, I didn't think nothing of it because it's Kirk at the end of the day. So, but it was very different when I looked at it. I was like, okay, Kirk is really, it felt very fleshy, you know, like, this didn't feel fun. It felt fleshy. Like, I want to be seen. But anyway, I didn't pay that attention. So I was like, it's Kirk Franklin at the end of the day.
But we let Kirk get away with so much.
We do. But somebody made a good point, and I can't leave without saying this. They was like, people, I think, are uptight because, you know, when they see clips of, like, Kirk Franklin and stuff like that doing a lot of these things, it's like, how far, you know, are we going? It's almost no kind of separation between the world and the separation between, you know, that which is holy, whatever.
Yeah.
And so somebody made a good point. It was just like, well, it was like, you know, it might be, you know, people might be uptight because they feel like there's no separation between the world and separation between that which is holy. But again, going back to the Deidre Hatton, you know, situation, like, I didn't feel any type of way watching it. It just felt like two married people having fun. But with the Kirk Franklin clip I saw, and I'll show it to you, it felt very, like, fleshy. And I think that's why, you know, a lot of people were just like, well, maybe we're going too far. So I don't know.
Because I don't know. Playing around with your wife versus
You grinding on stage by yourself.
In front of whoever in the crowd. Like, it's much. You're not trying to impress us. You need to go. Who's his wife? You need to go talk to her.
Yeah. Anywho, those were our announcements for the show. We're going to turn this back over into the hands of Sister Ron.
I have one last thing I wanted to say. If you look at my background, I have a young miss, Sarah Jake Roberts, today, who lost her wig while preaching. And apparently some of the sisters in the church started taking off their wigs. And I just wanted to know, Mike, if you had any thoughts about this. Are we shouting and minister? Is this David, the new David?
You know what? Wigs off? You know, I wasn't mad at Sarah Jakes at all. Like, because like when I first saw it, I was like, okay, like why does she take her hair off on stage? But I was like, you know what? Like somebody said, I didn't watch the whole clip. They said her hair kept sliding back.
Yeah,
She took it off. Like, and I get it. Like, if it was a hindrance, like, sis, she took it off. Like, she's just like, you know what? I'm taking it off and be authentically me because it's bothering me up here. It wouldn't have been the same thing if somebody said, like, if a preacher took his jacket off, I guess, like, it was bothering him, like, take his jacket off. But I think because it is a wig and his hair, or whatever, I think it kind of, like, sent a little bit of a shock factor. But I was just glad that, you know, it was met with a lot of positive review afterwards. Like I said, I don't know, like, if it was me and if I was a woman, but I've never worn a wig, so I don't know. Like, I probably would have come out of it too. But like at the same time, I saw a lot of women that was like, you know, I respect her for this. You know, I like this about her and all this other stuff. The one thing that I think was, I saw some people say, oh, the Holy Spirit came in when she did that and stuff. And a lot of people were like, no, they were just like, she got a little hot up there. She took it off and she kept moving on with her message. Like, let's not look into this deeper than what this was. But what were your thoughts?
Yeah, I agree. I think like sometimes things distract us from what we're trying to do. So I understand, like, you know, taking it off. So I understand the whole wig thing. The solidarity thing, like, I don't know if I would have necessarily, if I was in the crowd wearing a wig, took off my wig. Like, she didn't need all that. Like, I'm sure this is confident in herself. Like, you know. But I didn't see anything like an issue with it. And I agree, we don't have to look any deeper into it except for, you know, get comfortable when you about to do what you about to do. But that's really it. So I just thought it was funny because these photos are going viral.
They was going viral. That's all I saw up and down my timeline. Like, and I was like, what happened? And I was, but you know what? Like I said, I respected, you know, homegirl for it, or Pastor Jakes for it. And she, you know, for her being able to pivot in that moment, right, and do like that, just goes to show you how comfortable she is with herself and how comfortable she is with her platform. So,
and let me just say this, because it's easy, I could see saints being prepared to say, well, you didn't come prepared for church. And I'm gonna say this, the reason why I'm saying is like, if, oh, well, if you didn't do this or you didn't do that, or if you dressed a certain way, you wouldn't have to strip down like this. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
If you came secure, if your dress wasn't tight, if this, and this. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, I remember a preacher used to say that you need to, like, while you're at home, prep your clothes and stuff, like, and see if you can, if it's shoutable. I don't necessarily disagree with that, but I think in this instance, it doesn't relate. You know, right, I'm sure right. when she was getting her hair done or doing her hair that morning, she felt like she was secure. And, mm-hmm. you know, you get the sweating and they got the lights and all kind of stuff.
Stuff
starts slipping. That's just how it works. So that whole conversation about being prepped for church, I don't think is relevant here. So I just wanted to dismiss that. But yeah.
I love it.
So moving to our subject today. Our subject for today is choosing happy. So this topic kind of came about because I was talking to a friend, and you know, it's graduation season, prom season, graduation season. I know you've been busy, Mike.
I have. Corbett my collection. God.
But yeah, so me and my friend were talking. She just recently graduated, and like I mentioned earlier, I got this new job. And we were kind of talking about how we were happy about what we were going through and experiencing, but it was like, this is feels like it's going to be short-lived. I don't know if other people experience this, but sometimes in life, like, it feels like you're being blessed, it feels like you're winning, but then you're kind of waiting for the shoe to drop, like, oh, it can't be all this good, like something bad has to happen, right? What do I need to brace myself for? And I don't really know what that's rooted in or anything like that, but I just wanted to have an open discussion kind of about this topic of like waiting for the shoe to drop and just choosing to be happy. So I wanted to ask you, have you ever been in a place like that where even though it seems like you're on the mountaintop of your life, you just celebrated a win, you just had something successful, that you kind of just felt anxiety about it?
Oh my God, you all in my business tonight. So yes, I'm in that moment now. And I'll be transparent on this show. I can be now. So in January 4th, I lost my job. I was working, you know, in a career that I wanted to. I was working in HR field. And I lost my job January 4th. And a couple of days prior, watch night, like, the preacher basically said, like, you know, this season, like, you're going to start to, in so many words, get into the things that God has been purposing for you to do. And so, you know, everybody knows I own a business. I own a custom suit business. And one of my prayers was, Lord, like, increase my business, like, increase my business, increase, like, where I am, and give me, like, you know, really bless my business to become bigger than what it is. And so, like, I got laid off these 3 months. And so I'm like, you know what, like, let me take this time to really focus on my business as I apply for more jobs. So I started, you know, getting on the TikTok, getting on Instagram, promoting this business, and my business blew up, like, tremendously. Business just blew up. Get, like, every week I'm having appointments, like, every week people are buying, oh, I heard, well, you did such and such suit, like, can you squeak, like, I'm talking, like, from end of February, even up until this point. And so it does feel like right now I'm on this mountaintop because I'm seeing the promises of God, like, unfold, because it's like, you know, Lord, like, I pray for this. So it feels like a high, but it feels that also there's this layer of anxiety, like, at some point, like, what's about to happen? Like, Lord, just go ahead and rip the band-aid off now so I can be prepared. And because I've been in this exact spot before where I was on a mountaintop, felt like something was gonna go wrong. And I think a lot of times we feel that way because we feel like we're not deserving of it. When we feel like we're not deserving, because I think sometimes, well, man, I might be getting ahead of you.
You but, are, but it's okay.
Okay, yeah, but let me stop. But yeah.
No, you could go. That was going to be my next question, is why do you think we feel that way? So go ahead.
So I think we feel that way because I know, like, I was taught in church at one time, you know, it's not about you being happy. It's about, because happiness is all about what's happening. It's all about you having joy. And so, and I believe the joy of the Lord is your strength. But I do think too, is that sometimes we take that to deprive ourselves of happiness. We take that to deprive ourselves of things that we know that could bring us contentment, that I feel like is in the will of God. Like, you know, I'm not saying that going out and sinning, because sinning is going to make you happy, or fornicating is going to make you happy, right, or, you know, doing things that's against the will of God, against the word of God, is going to make you happy. But things that, like, might, and we had an episode on apostolic luxury, you know, not too long ago, but things such as, like, traveling may make you happy. And Ron, I know that you are an avid traveler, so yeah, you know, like, you know, traveling may make you happy, and shopping may make you happy. Like, for me, buying a new suit makes me happy. Like, I remember, like, architecture used to really make me happy. I used to post it on my page, and I remember a pastor telling me, he was like, you need to stop posting so much on your page and post more scriptures, because we've been programmed to know and to think that, like, we shouldn't be happy, we should just be, you know, oh, just eat on the joy of the Lord, which is true. But we started depriving ourselves of things that I believe God has placed in our lives that we've been praying for. And it's like, well, what's the point of us praying for the things that we want if, you know, we can't enjoy those things? Because if we get too happy with it, then it almost feels like we're going against the will of God. And like I said, like, there's a lot of things that can bring you happiness that I don't think that God is necessarily going to frown upon. Even for me, like, this year, I'm starting to do more traveling. So it's one of the things that's bringing me happiness, bringing me joy. And so, but I think we've been so programmed to feel like, well, if we're happy, then it's not necessarily from the Lord, and if it's not from the Lord, we should not make room for it in our lives. So
that was really good. You opened up so much. So, like, that is a good question. Like, is there a difference between happiness and joy? And I haven't really thought about it, so I'm not going to comment on that today, but I will say that either one is a choice. even with the joy of the Lord, I still think it's a choice. Honestly, I feel like they're intermingled. Like, choosing happiness, choosing joy is all intermingled. But maybe someone will think differently, but I need to look more into that. Why do I feel that we have anxiety when things are going well? I think it's based in a lot of things. One, we live in a society where we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people, either through social media or whatever. I mean, even now, like even with your career, you can look on LinkedIn and be like, oh, well, this person got, you know, it's constant news updates about people exactly, doing well yeah. and moving to the next level. And so it's like, even though I have these letters behind my name, even though I just got this really great raise, like even though God bless me with these things, we're like looking to the next, what's the next thing? What should I be doing greater? What should I be doing better? And it's kind of like, you know, celebrate the win, like sit in that, rest in that. Like, it's this constant, and maybe it's just the society that we're in where it feels like we have to be constantly promoted or pushed up and pushed up. And it's kind of like, you know, once you get to this place, it's okay, you're not plateauing, you know, you're not stagnant, just celebrate that. So I'm not sure why. And then again, it's this like constant rat race that we're in. Like, we live in a microwave culture. We live in a culture that things move fast. And it's the next, what's the next, what's the next? And, you know, the scripture was coming to mind about God always talking about standing still. And I think that a lot of times the world wants us to constantly be in rapid motion. But a lot of times God is okay with us just being still.
That's true.
And waiting on him. Like, and that's the word, like, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. You know what I mean? And it was funny because I was talking to my mom about this topic today. And she was like, that's interesting that you, like, she was like, I didn't think, like, I don't think that way. Like, I don't think about trauma. And I'm like, Mom, you're right. And I think too, sometimes we need to rest in the fact that we've already gone through much worse. And that's what I was telling my mom. I was feeling encouraged because I was just like, you know, I feel like the worst things I've gone through, I've experienced already, and it's never going to be that way again, you know. Or even if it does become that way again, I know God brought me out, so I can be okay. There was a time where it did feel like my world was crashing around, literally crashing. People were dying. This is in our church, right? We were at peak worship. When I tell you peak, like, it was every Sunday you come into the service and you just feel the cloud of glory. Like, it was crazy. Like, it was so funny because I remember pastors would come in and just peek through the door just to see what was going on in our services because it was so heavy. And it just felt like God's presence was always near. We were always in worship and people were getting the Holy Ghost. And it was crazy. And the next thing I know, just people started dying. Death. Wow. And I was just like, whoa, like scary stuff of like people just dying off. I'm like, what is going on? And then, like, you know, circumstances changed. My dad got sick. I'm sorry you've met my dad, but it was just a lot of things that were happening that I was just like, God, like, what is going on? It felt like my world was falling apart when we were at the mountaintop. And I think that trauma of, oh, things were going so well, and then all of a sudden it was just always bad news. And like, even in that bad news, God was still blessing, but we tend to focus and magnify the bad things, you know what I mean?
That is true. That is so true.
And we magnify it and we condense it and we simplify it. You know what I mean? Like, mind you, this was over a period of like a couple of years, but it felt like in my mind, it feels like every day somebody was dying. But really, like, it was over a series of maybe 2 or 3 years we were losing people. And I think, like, looking back at that time period, like, there will never be a time again that will happen. And even if it does, it's not like I've dealt with it before and it's been fine. And like my mom was saying, she was quoting, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land mm-hmm. of the living. And I think when we talk about that from David, it's just like, you know, God doesn't want us to suffer all the time. That's not what he made us to do. Like, we always feel like we got to go through. I'm going through. Like, you know, you don't have to go through and struggle all the time. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to be happy.
He does.
Like you said, we're walking in prayers that we put in, and it's not to take it away from you. And I think that's the trauma that we have, is like, it's like, oh, this is too good to be true. No, this is too God to be true. Like, that's God. That's his nature, is to give us the things that we've asked for.
That is so, like, loaded. Like, that is so loaded.
Did that prompt anything else for you, Mike?
So I think for me, you know, you basically summed it up. And just to go back to the part where you said, you know, we sometimes focus because God can be blessing you in a situation, just even in a situation I'm dealing with now. It's like sometimes you can be so focused on what's going on negatively and you can overthink. Like, I will admit, I'm an overthinker. So when you don't effectively communicate with me, I immediately overthink the situation, overanalyze the situation, and just say, you know what, like, maybe this is what's going on. Maybe this is what's going on. I've already have a list A to Z about what's going on. And so a lot of times, like, we'll be in these situations where, first of all, we're overthinking. And I think that overthinking causes us to miss what God is actually doing. And I remember even in my job situation, like, I got frustrated because I was like, I'm getting passed over for all these jobs and I'm interviewing and I'm not getting the job I want and things like that. And I could not see that the Lord was like really using this time for me to like grow something that I had been asking him to help me grow. So I just think that what you just said a while ago was so just spot on.
The last kind of topic on this I wanted to bring up was about being content. And like I was saying, like, it's easy for us to push ourselves and to have drive to do more and better and bigger and stronger, which isn't a bad thing. I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing, but also just being content with where we are and being fine with it. And I sent you a scripture, Mike, because like it really spoke to me. I can't remember what book it was in, but it's basically Jacob and Esau meeting after Jacob stole Esau's birthright. And Jacob was just so scared because he took Esau's blessing and he's hiding his stuff and bowing until Esau gets there. He's just like, oh my gosh, brother. And like, Esau is like, calm down, I have enough. And I think like that sentiment was just so moving for me, being in the moment. I know we're constantly thinking about the future and concerned about how things are going to work out or will I be great, but sometimes just taking a moment to just be in the moment and just be like, wow, like, I have enough. God has really been good to me. I have enough. I just graduated and I put my time in to get this degree. I have enough. Look at this greatness. Like, just resting, celebrate your wins. This business that I started from scratch, it's taken off. It has this many followers. It has this many sales. I have enough. And yeah, I would love it to increase. And yes, God is going to increase it. But let me just rest in this moment, celebrate the fact that this started from nothing. And I think taking that time to like really just sit in those moments, you were saying, Mike, like, I just came back from vacation. That's why our episode was late. Let me tell the saints that. A black girl being in Greece, I'm like, I didn't even have any desire to be there. One of my friends just mentioned, I was like, yeah, let's go. And there was a time where I was just sitting on the rooftop at our hotel and just looking out on the city and just being like, wow, like, God is amazing. I would have never thought that I would be here.
Right.
I would never thought I would have gotten to this place. And, you know, it's funny because like I was relaxing, but I like, and I'm not an emotional person, but I kind of started like crying a little bit. I'm like, why am I crying? You know, like, this is time that you put things that you've worried about last year, you know, things that you were thinking about when you were a child that you were concerned about and stressed and out about. Like, kids these days are so stressed about, like, I was talking to some kids that I'm mentoring and they're just like, I don't know if life is gonna go well for me. Like, after I graduate, I'm not gonna be anything. It just feels like everyone is so much more advanced. I'm like, y'all are stressing about things that you don't even have to be concerned about. And like, when I was sitting on the rooftop, I was just like, wow, like, God is really amazing. And I never would have thought I would have gotten here. And this is not where I consider my life to be, but he worked it out that way. You know what I mean? And I think, like, you know, whatever you're going in right now, whatever state you're in right now, whether it feels like you're on the mountaintop, sorry, this is my closing remarks. But whether you feel like you're on the mountaintop or like maybe the world seems like it's falling apart on you, because that's possible too. Just take the moment to be like, Lord, what are the things that I can celebrate today? What wins do I have that I can rest in? Because I'm sure you didn't take the time to actually celebrate. You might have had a party, and then you just quickly move on. And I don't know why we do that to ourselves, where we like maybe take a day or a couple hours to celebrate and then we just move on. But I mean, like, really sit in that. There is greatness inside of you that you have already achieved, that God has already given you, and just celebrate that win. But Mike, do you have any other comments on that?
Just going back to your comment on contentment, I think with contentment, I think sometimes we find it so hard. And I know I struggle with this myself, just like you go back to like being on LinkedIn. I'm on LinkedIn all the time. You know, you seeing this one, oh, they just got promoted, or they just got this big job. And sometimes I'll see like coworkers from old companies I used to work at. And I was like, well, I wonder where I would be if I had stayed, you know, or there. So it's just one of those things where it's like, sometimes you have to learn how to not compare yourself to others and appreciate where God has you, you know, in order for you to really like be content. Because like I said, I know for me, like, first of all, I suffer from imposter syndrome. And then, like I said, on top of that, like, I will compare myself, like, even just in my business. Oh, well, they, you know, got this going on, but you don't know what they went through to get there. You know, like, I'll share this. Like, I remember when I, you know, started my clothing business, I had a desire to do a wedding party. I was like, I want my first wedding party. Like, everybody else is getting a wedding party. And God was like, okay. And he gave me a first wedding party. And I was like, I don't want no more wedding parties. It's too much. And so it's just one of those things sometimes that we sometimes don't appreciate where we are and where God has us and where God is trying to prepare us for. And sometimes, like, you know, God knows you're not ready. You know, like, there was something I've been praying for probably 3 or 4 years. And I'm like, Lord, will you answer this prayer? And you've been faithful in answering that prayer. You've been faithful in answering this prayer. Like, why haven't you answered this specific prayer? Something I've wanted. I've prepared myself for it. I've stood, you know, and put myself in position to be prepared. And I just kept hearing said, like, not right now, Mike, you're not ready for that. And so, you know, at the end of the day, like, sometimes you just have to take a moment and just step back and look at what the things that the Lord is already doing for you. Already he's blessed you with a job. It might not be the highest paying job, but he's blessed you with a job. Like, bless you with a roof over your head. It might not be the mansion on top of the hill, but he's blessed you with a roof over your head. He blessed you with a car. It might not be that Mercedes Benz. It might not be that Porsche or that Bentley, but he's blessed you with that little Toyota out there. And you know, so it's just a lot of things that we just don't realize is we're in a good place. But sometimes I think because we are so in a rush, I know, like, once you hit your 30s, I know I started just being like in this rush. I got to hurry up and finish my master's. I got to hurry up and get me this job. I got to hurry up and do this. I got to hurry up and buy a house. I got to hurry up. And I'm like, hurry up for what? Like, what am I hurrying up for? I got to hurry up and get married. Like, what am I hurrying up for? Like, what is this race that we're in? Like, who am I competing against? Like, what am I running up against and stuff like that? And I think for me, sometimes we allow social media to like get in our head and give us this idea of where we're supposed to be at a certain age or where we're supposed to be at in a certain point in life. And, you know, allow people to say, well, you know, by 25, you should have this, that, and third. Like, not necessarily, you know. So I think a lot of times it's all about being grateful in the moment. And like you said, just taking time to just be still and know that he is God and he's in control of whatever it is, and just being content in that moment. And I know it's hard to be content sometimes when there's varying factors going on, like this is going on at work and maybe this is going on at church and stuff like that. But sometimes you still gotta, you know, cut that off and just be like, hey, you know, at the end of the day, God is still in control of this situation. So
no, that's good. No, I was going to wrap up, but you brought up another point that we kind of skipped over and I want to go back to. You talked about imposter syndrome and you talked about early on how sometimes this anxiety that we have is rooted in the fact that we don't necessarily think that we deserve. Do you want to explain more about like what imposter syndrome is really quickly?
So imposter syndrome is pretty much when we think that we're not deserving of good things are worthy of, you know, certain accolades. Like for me, I'll give an example. In my suit business, a lot of times somebody be like, oh, I know you about to kill this suit. And I'll be like, but what if I don't? Or what if like something goes wrong? Or, you know, what if you don't like it? Or what if you, you know, so that's the imposter syndrome. It's literally thoughts coming in and kind of budging in and interrupting good flow of these positive interactions. And the interruption is the negative feedback that goes in that doesn't allow you to really be able to perform or think at a positive level. I hope that makes sense. So
yeah, and I had to keep myself because I was laughing, but it's so true, because like when I was listening to it back, I was like, oh wow, we really do this, we really overthink things.
Yeah.
I do remember, like, and I still enter spaces and I'm like, wow, these people are so smart. Or like, should I even be here? Like, exactly. They're going to find out about how unprofessional I am, or like how I can't do. And I mean, and this translates from work, but even in the church, you know, like I'll just say this, like there are people at my church who are like trying to push me to move into a certain aspect of ministry that I just don't feel like fits me.
Oh my.
I'm just like,
do we hear missionary Ron on the
not missionary, but it's like, you know, like in your mind you're just like, I'm not good enough to be that. What you have in your mind about who I am is not true. Like, so it's not just limited to work, but it can also be something at church. Somebody might see something in you and in your mind you're just like, no, that's, I can't do that. But we can do all things through Christ, right? But so sorry, you just, when you were saying that, it like triggered, because I was just like, oh wow, I'm crazy. Because I really be on that
tip. It's true. And like, I mean, and for me, like I experienced it so much. Like even at work, they'll be like, you're doing such a wonderful job. I'm like, am I really doing a good job? What am I really doing that's so good? You know, it's a lot of imposter syndrome. And instead of just, you know, allowing people to see the good in you, or, you know, letting your work speak, it's like, well, but see, I'm not. And we have, because I know for me, I have this, I'm such a perfectionist. I'm my worst critic. Mm-hmm. And I'm so hard on myself in anything I do. I'm like, well, I could have did this better, and I should have did this. For example, I remember we had like a church leadership call a couple of months ago, mm-hmm. and we were talking about like events that the young adults did. So we had already did like a vision board night, and we did a youth Bible study. And my first initial thing was like, it went good, but I think I should have invited more people. And it was like already like cutting myself up when the pastor was like, I think y'all did a good job, you know, but it was already like, well, I just think I probably should have invited more people. I should have put it out there a little bit, you know, and it wasn't like we, it was even me saying I. Mm-hmm. And that's something I know that I have to work on, like just being able to take a compliment and being able to take that compliment and savor the compliment instead of being like, well, actually, I think that I could have probably done this better and done that better. And all of this self-sabotage. So
yeah, when you say it like that, it's crazy because we really are bad at like taking compliments. We're like, we over critique everything. Like even sometimes when somebody gives me a compliment, I'm like, well, why are they saying that? Like it can't even. And like, you know, and it's funny because some people like it's equated to self-esteem. It's not, but for even for me, like it's not that I necessarily feel bad about myself, but like you said, I over criticize myself. Like I could be mm-hmm. better. It could have been 10 times better than that. That was not my best. Like, you know, and it's always like a push to like, but yeah, no, nothing ever settles in. Sorry, but going back to the original point about us not feeling like we deserve, and that is the basis for our anxiety, or just feeling like the task is done. And this is a little bit different, but I'll just like be transparent. So when I passed the bar, right, it had been my long time goal to become an attorney since I was a kid. And when I passed the bar, I was like, oh, it's complete. And like, it just felt like, okay, what's next?
Right.
Like, you've been working forever to get to this place. It's just like, huh, I'm here and it's not where I thought it, like, it's just not what I thought. You know what I mean?
Right.
Just going back, like I said, to celebrating wins or understanding that you are deserving. What I mean by this is like, you are deserving of celebrating yourself. I think that's what I want to get to, but it's not a rat race. Like you said, we're like, you're running, basically we're all running to death. That's not a good, let me stop.
No. But what you're saying is true. Like we're not. And we will like try, if we keep comparing ourselves to people, like we will run ourselves to death. Like yeah. We will like run ourselves to death. So there's going to always be people that seem like they're doing much better than you. Like there's always people, like I saw someone today, he's turning 32, and I was just like, well, dog, like he's already this and he's making $30,000 a month with his business, and like why am I not making that kind of money per month? And I'm 32 and I'm just like, wait, stop, Mike. Like
yeah.
You're two separate people, two separate experiences. And again, you know, now you're going to try to overwork yourself to get somewhere that's unrealistic for you right now, you know, because you know, maybe this person had accesses to, you know, so it's just a lot of things that you will tire yourself out endlessly because you're constantly trying to create this version of yourself that doesn't really exist and is not really in God's will to exist. Like, mm-hmm. as much as we want these certain things in life, like we tire ourselves out just to be running in circles, chasing nothing, because God is like, well, this is not in my will. So you might as well slow down, have a seat, and let me do what I do best. And I'm probably trying to take you further than that anyway, but you're not allowing me to work through you to do that. So
right. And rest is important.
It is.
Like one thing with the lady that gave me the new job, she was like, you know, do you want to take some time off before you jump between the two? And at first I was like, no, I'm gonna jump right in. But I sat back and I didn't say anything about it. And I told her like, yeah, I'll let you know. Because like I was saying, once a task is complete, we're like, okay, what's the next thing?
Exactly.
Or I don't feel like my purpose is fulfilled. Or I did reach this, but like I need to find what's happening. Like, and it's kind of like, take a break.
Take a break.
Rest. Like God did that. You got through that. It was a lot. You just went through and did a lot. Take a break. Rejuvenate. Rest.
Exactly. Exactly.
But yeah, stand still. That's really it. Like we were talking about, sorry, these are my closing remarks. As y'all can hear, my brain is all over the place, and our brains do that. We have this wonderful thing in the human brain that so many thoughts that are creative, so many thoughts that are out of this world really start in the brain. And even with that, some very scary thoughts start in the brain. They can just overwhelm us. And I know some people who literally have insomnia and stay up all night just thinking. And it's, you know, a lot of the stuff we can't change. A lot of the stuff doesn't need to be changed. A lot of the things that you're probably constantly thinking about, like, oh, did they really mean that? Or did I do this correctly?
Exactly.
You know, we overthink. I've been feeling this way a lot in spaces, like, oh my gosh, I'm so awkward. And what do people think? Like, we gotta like settle our minds and just know, like, happiness is a choice. Joy is a choice. Being content is a choice. There's always something that you feel like could be done or willing to do. There's always a next. I mean, life wouldn't be worth living if there wasn't one. But we do need to choose to take a moment to just calm down and slow down and take a deep breath. It's going to be all right. God has done so many great things already. I have already succeeded. You know, sometimes you have to tell your things that remind yourself of those things, especially when you're overwhelmed with a whole lot of thoughts. God has already been so good to me. I know he's going to be great in the future. My greater is coming, like our church said this week. So yeah, I just want to leave that. Mike, any final thoughts?
No, I think you summed it all up.
All right. So let's do music ministry.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Praise the Lord. So if you're listening to this, it is Pentecost. Well, it was Pentecost Sunday yesterday, a few minutes ago. But what have you been listening to? Have you been listening to any Pentecost music, or not even that? It could have been just anything that's been blessing your soul.
Yes. So my first song for this week is Reed's Temple Choir, Keep On Making A Way.
Oh, my favorite.
We used to sing this a lot when I was growing up.
Yes, we did too.
Spent a mini rehearsal.
That song used to go hard though. That song used to go like, that song used to rock out.
Yes, it was a good throwback song for me. I miss like Saturday rehearsals that spent all day with the choir. Like, miss that.
I grew up on that.
This song, I've been wanting to play this for a couple weeks now, but I keep forgetting. For those who like the African beats, this song is called Miracle No Day Tire Jesus. Jesus Does Not Get Tired of Working Miracles. It's by Moses Bliss. So if you want to spice up your life and throw us some African beat songs,
come on, African beats. I love it.
But that's my songs for this week.
Okay, I love it. I'm going to play two this week. You know, YLC Praise Team, that's the, or I guess it's now FCC, the Faith Covenant Church, Pastor Mark Moore. Oh, Praise yeah. Team has been, has had me in a chokehold for the past 2 or 3 weeks. That's all I've been listening to. But I'm going to play one of their songs. This is Hallelujah, You're Worthy to Be Praised by their Praise Team. So yes, that was their praise theme. I love how they remix songs and stuff.
It's basically like an extended shed with singers and musicians, and then they just get together and just do whatever they want to do. And they're mm-hmm. like, oh, we found the perfect thing. Let's present that to y'all. So
exactly. The next song I want to play, a lot of you probably know this. You probably met some of you, maybe don't. But this is Ye Shall Receive Power, after which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. A lot of choirs have re-recorded it, but this is the original version, or one of the original versions, by one of the Midwestern PAW diocese choirs. Here it is. So yes, this is what we wanted to hear today in churches. This kind of carrying on. That's a classic right there. Ye shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We're going to now move into the clip of the week. Thank you, Sister Ron. This is our clip of the week. I'm not even going to say nothing. I'm not going to introduce it. I'm just going to play it. Here it is.
Oh, Lord. Okay, I got you. Oh, okay. I'm not nervous. It's just the Holy Spirit. Okay. So he wants me to share this first. I just need y'all to give me 30 minutes. Just 30 minutes. 30 minutes.
And I just wanted to know.
I'm not nervous. It's just the Holy Spirit.
Oh, my God. That reminds me. When she said the Holy Spirit, reminds me, we was at Stella Wars four years ago. And we was at one of the, we had to sing at one of the events. Mm-hmm. And so there was a group there. And it was this quartet group there. So, like, you know, I guess, first of all, I was hungry and I was tired. I guess the spirit broke out a little bit. And the one of the quartet singers grabbed the mic, whatever. You know, people was in there kind of crying and stuff and carrying on. Mm-hmm. And so one of the quartet singers grabbed the mic. She was like, y'all ought to get up here and praise him. Y'all ought to get up here and praise him. She was like, oh, she said, I feel a big one in here. And so we all kind of stopped and looked because we didn't know what it was. She was like, oh, the Holy Spirit that is. And I was just like, okay, so sorry, mammy. So, oh, the Holy Spirit that is. We didn't know what you had felt. So I was like, I feel a big one in here. What you feel? What do you think?
What's going on?
But anyway.
I just know, like, if we was in church back in the day, somebody would have grabbed her and took her in the back and said, let's finish. Let's actually finish Terry.
I don't know what was going on with that. Like, first of all, like, what was she up? What was she about to speak on for 30 minutes? Like, after all of that, like, what was you about to speak on for 30 minutes? Like,
just listening to the audio was funnier because it's the same. It just got louder and louder. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, sis. Any closing remarks, prayer requests, praise reports?
No, not that I know of.
All right. Well, may the Lord watch.
May the Lord watch.
Between me and thee.
Between me and thee.
While we're absent.
While we're absent.
One from another.
One from another.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Love somebody, y'all.
My life was church and all in. I'm a pew baby.